ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय मन्वन्तराणि सर्वाणि द्वयोक्तानि श्रुतानि मे वीर्याञ्जन्नन्तवीर्यस्य हरिस्तत्र कृतानि च. King Parikshit said, My Lord, Shukadeva Goswami, you have elaborately described all the periods of the various manus, and within those periods, the wonderful activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who has unlimited potencies. I am fortunate to have heard all of this from you.
Yoso satyabrato nama rajarshir dravideshwaraha jnanam yoti takalpante lebhe purusha sevaya.
Satyabrat, the saintly king of the Dravidadesh, who received spiritual knowledge at the end of the last millennium by the grace of the Supreme, later became Vaivashvata Manu, the son of Vivasvan. In the next Manvantar, or period of Manu, I have received this knowledge from you. I also understand that such kings as Ikshvaku were his sons, as you have already explained. O greatly fortunate Shukadeva Goswami, O great Brahman, kindly describe to us separately the dynasties and characteristics of all those kings, for we are always eager to hear such topics from you. Kindly tell us about the abilities of all the celebrated kings born of the dynasty of Vaivashvata Manu, including those who have already passed, those who may appear in the future, and those who exist at present. Suta Goswami said, When Shukadeva Goswami, the greatest knower of religious principles, was thus requested by Maharaj Parikshit, in the assembly of all the scholars learned in Vedic knowledge, he then proceeded to speak. Shukadeva Goswami continued, O King, subduer of your enemies, now hear from me in great detail about the dynasty of Manu. I shall explain as much as possible, although one could not say everything about it, even in hundreds of years. The transcendental supreme person, the supersoul of all living entities who are in different statuses of life, high and low, existed at the end of the millennium, when neither this manifested cosmos nor anything else but him existed. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Taking the proper position from which to describe the dynasty of Manu, Shukadeva Goswami begins by saying that when the entire world is inundated, only the Supreme Personality of Godhead exists, and nothing else. Shukadeva Goswami will now describe how the Lord creates other things, one after another. The subject of the Srimad Bhagavatam is of the greatest benefit for all humanity, because all of the questions and all of the answers are in reference to the divine glories of the Supreme Lord and His devotees. Therefore, this subject matter, if heard with a submissive heart, could cleanse all misgivings and establish irrevocable service and love to the Supreme Lord. So here we find the dialogue between Shukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Parikshit continuing. Nowadays, in all of the newspapers, we are reading about various kings, are we not? And we see pictures of them, we hear about what they have done, what they are doing, what they might do. But no one is becoming purified by this katha or this subject matter. Here we find that Maharaj Parikshit is asking Shukadeva Goswami to tell him the story of the life and precepts of the various great kings of the Vaibhishvat Manu dynasty. So it sounds like a very common, ordinary discussion. But it is not at all. Because Maharaj Parikshit tried to understand, he only has 7 days to live. He was cursed to die. He had everything a man could possibly want in life, but he relinquished it all, knowing that the urgent business of every human being is to hear and chant the glories of the Lord and awaken one's love for the Supreme Person. And if in one's life one does not accomplish the feat of attaining the Lord's mercy, which reveals pure devotional service within the heart, then one's entire life is a waste. Whether you are a scholar or a king or a very, very big businessman, whether you have provided your family all their necessities, if you have not attained love of God, you have simply lived the life of a very, very sophisticated animal. The difference between human life and animal life is the facility to love Krishna, to surrender everything for the pleasure of Krishna, and thus attain that state of true ecstatic bliss. So Maharaj Parikshit, here we are reading, it is the 9th canto. That means at least 5 days must have passed. Huh? That means he has at the most 2 or 3 days to live. So after giving up everything, why all of a sudden is he asking Shukadeva Goswami about the dynasties of so many kings? Because he knows that each one of these kings was remarkable and super excellent in his devotion to God. And how they lived in this world but not of this world. How they perfectly performed their duties as heads of state, but always remained pure in heart, dedicating their every word, thought, and action as an offering of love to Krishna. This subject matter was the urgent, urgent longing. And is the urgent, urgent longing of all sincere souls who want to attain spiritual advancement. So we are about to read some very, very extraordinary stories. The name of this particular chapter is King Sudyumna Becomes a Woman. And if you want to understand what all this means, you have to stay tuned for our next Srimad Bhagavatam classes. It's very exciting, and the purports of the great acharyas are very much required to understand these stories. You see, Maharaj Parikshit, he is not only asking these questions for his own sake, but he is asking these questions to establish these most wonderful and purifying histories for all the world to come. A devotee of the Lord, whatever he does, he is always thinking in terms of setting a precedent by which all the world can follow. In the Bhagavad Gita, we find that Krishna was speaking to Arjuna. Arjuna was a very, very enlightened soul. He was the dearmost friend of Sri Hari. Actually, there was no need for him to hear that narration. these 700 verses of the Gita. But for the sake of establishing the word of Krishna for all people to hear and follow for the rest of time, he was very anxious for Krishna to speak. In fact, in the 11th chapter of the Gita, Arjuna is asking Sri Krishna, show me your universal form, this all-devouring, mighty manifestation that is creating, maintaining, and ultimately destroying all of existence. And then after seeing the universal form, Arjuna could not bear it. He wanted to see the beautiful, charming form of Krishna with his two arms playing his flute. In this way, Arjuna, simply to establish the supremacy of Krishna, is unexcelled in incomparable opulence for all the world he wanted Krishna to show. So this is the nature of the great souls. Yesterday was the disappearance day of Srila Ramanujacharya. He was also such a great soul. And to hear the glories of these great souls is the very basis of our spiritual sustenance. It is the nectar that we are always seeking, the nectar of devotion. Ramanujacharya appeared in the year 1017 of the Christian era. It is described that there was a great acharya of the name Jamunacharya. At one time he was a king. But later on, by the blessings of his father, who was a great devotee of the Lord, he renounced all worldly connections and became a great spiritual master for innumerable disciples who perfected their lives. One of the very prominent sannyasi disciples of Jamunacharya was named Shailapurna. And he had two sisters, Kanti Mati and Deepti Mati. Kanti Mati married a very, very holy man of the name of Keshavacharya. And for many years they were desiring a son, a great son who would deliver all the world with his love and devotion to Sri Hari. You see, family life is a divine sacrament if we follow the principles of these great souls. They understood that their unity together was only for the purpose of service to Krishna, not I am. And they felt themselves very small, unworthy, and unqualified. Therefore, feeling great compassion to the world, they were praying to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, send us one of your divine servants as a son, so that he can deliver the suffering condition of humanity. We find this also in the life of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he was a divine representative. They were desiring such a son. And time passed many, many, many years, and still they had no issue. So they went to what is now called Madras, to the very holy temple of Parthasarathi, which is close to the ocean side. And there they performed a great fire sacrifice, and with great devotion they prayed to Lord Narayan, please, let our marriage be really holy and sanctified. Let the fruit of our marriage be a Krishna conscious child who will do great service for the world. And 1 year after this prayer, a beautiful child was born. He had all auspicious marks on his body. It is described that the uncle, Shailapurna, came and gave the child the name Ramanuja. Of course, the life of Ramanujacharya is a very, very wonderful narration, which would take creations to describe. But I would like to describe just one incident revealing his great love and compassion in the service of the Lord and all living beings. You see, Ramanujacharya accepted Jamunacharya as his guru in his heart. But Jamunacharya left this world before Ramanuja could accept initiation from him. So he received initiation from one great saint, a disciple of Jamunacharya, of the name Mahapurna. Now one day Mahapurna told Ramanuja that they were living in Sri Rangam at the time, that close to here, in a village, some distance away, there is a very, very great godbrother of mine, a disciple of Jamunacharya. His name is Gostipurna. A Vaishnava like him you will not find anywhere. He is so pure in heart. His every breath is filled with love of God. And he is aware of a very, very, very sacred mantra. You should go to him, fall at his feet, and beg him to initiate you in this mantra. So Ramanujacharya walked the distance and went to the ashram of Gostipurna and fell at his lotus feet and prayed, "Please, if you are merciful upon me, let my life be successful by imparting to me this sacred mantra, which glorifies the personality of Godhead, Narayana." Radha Gopinath. At that time, Gostipurna, he told Ramanuja that at this time it is not possible. I will consider your request. Please come back again sometime later. And then Gostipurna began to pray to the Lord within his heart, that, "My Lord, this mantra is very secret. It is a very, very confidential mantra, which is only meant to be given to one who is completely purified of all material desires. Therefore, it is not possible for me to give it to this young man." So Ramanujacharya returned, and Gostipurna refused. Again and again and again he came. And again, Gostipurna would find some excuse not to give him the mantra. One day there was a festival in Sri Rangam, and Gostipurna came to that place. And when he was standing before the beautiful murti of Sri Ranganath, the pujari came to him, and he said that Sri Ranganath has spoken this message for you, that you should initiate Ramanuja in the sacred mantra. That you will find no one on earth that is more purified and more devoted than him. But still, Gostipurna had taken a vow not to repeat this mantra to anyone without very, very carefully considering. 18 times Ramanuja approached him, and 18 times he had to leave dejected. At one point, Ramanujacharya realized that there's no purpose in my living any longer. And he began to cry, piteously weak. He could not do anything but cry. He was so devastated by the rejection of his guru. So at that time, the news came to Gostipurna. And of course, Ramanuja was not putting on a show. He was genuinely, from the bottom of his very heart, in this mood that there's no other purpose to life for me than to be an instrument in the hands of God. So when Sri Gostipurna heard about the dilemma of Ramanuja, he called Ramanuja to his ashram. And when Ramanuja again requested, Gostipurna made him take a vow. I can give you this mantra, but you have to promise me you will never repeat it to anyone as long as you live. This mantra is very pure and very sacred and is not to be heard by anyone. And then he whispered within Ramanuja's ear the sacred mantra. Ramanuja, with great humility and tears in his eyes, he lit up. He became effulgent with joy. Again and again and again, he thanked his Guru Maharaj for his causeless mercy. And then, leaving his Guru Maharaj's ashram, he began to return to Sri Rangam, his place of residence. But on the way, he saw many, many people on the roadside. And he was thinking that my Gurudev has said that this mantra is so potent that anyone who hears it will be liberated from material suffering and attain love of God. So look at how much these people are suffering. So he began to call out to all the people that please come to the temple of Lord Vishnu and I will deliver to you the most precious and priceless of all jewels. And as he was calling this out, thousands and thousands and thousands of people began to follow him. And then he climbed to the highest tower of the temple. And there he said, who here wants the most priceless of all jewels? And they all began to cheer in great eagerness. By this time, there was masses of thousands of people. And he said that this jewel, upon hearing and chanting, will deliver you from all the sufferings of material life and establish in your heart pure love and devotion to the Supreme Lord Narayan. Now, who wants it? By this time they were very eager. The qualification to receive the mercy of Guru is your eagerness to receive it. So they were all jumping and raising their arms, saying, please, please, show us this mercy of the Lord. Please, shower upon us the mercy of the Lord. And then Srila Ramanujacharya began to call out, now repeat after me, Om Namo Narayana. And everyone tumultuously filled the entire atmosphere with the sound, Om Namo Narayana. Everyone together, Om Namo Narayana. And they all chanted three times. And because they were so eager to hear this mantra, the mantra had immediate effects, and they all felt great ecstasy within their hearts. They realized that the door to the ultimate liberation had been opened in their lives. And then they all, with great humility, came and bowed down in prostration to the lotus feet of Sri Ramanujacharya. After some time, Ramanuja, before leaving, decided he would go to visit his Guru Maharaj again. But of course, his Guru Maharaj could hear the tumultuous chanting of this mantra from his ashram. And he was raging with anger. How could this nonsense disciple have broken his vow?
not more than minutes after he received it.
So Ramanujacharya came before his Gurudev and very humbly bowed down before him. And Sri Gostipurna looked at him and said, "Get out of this place. I never want to see your sinful face again." Sinful, abominable man that you are, you lied to me. You made a vow and you broke it. Therefore, you are condemned to suffer in hell for millions of births. Get out of this place, you sinful man. Let me never see your face again." Ramanuja, when he heard the words of his Gurudev, was perfectly calm and peaceful. He said, My dear Guru Maharaj, what you're saying is very good, but please try to understand that I accept that I will go to hell for millions of births. But you told me that whoever hears this mantra will be liberated from all material suffering. I am such an insignificant person. What's the loss if I go to hell for millions of years? But if in doing so, so many thousands of people will return to the spiritual world to live for the pleasure of Narayan. Certainly, it is worthy for me to go to hell. After all, what is my life for, save and except to show compassion to others? At that time, Gostipurna, all of his anger subsided. And he became full of love. And with his arms, he embraced his disciple Ramanuja. He said, "You are a greater man than me. On this day, my dear Ramanuja, I have seen the true compassion of a real Vaishnava. And therefore, I humbly accept you as my guru." And Ramanuja, in all humility, he said, "No, no, no, Guru Maharaj. You are my eternal guru. You have given me this mantra. And even though I have performed a great sinful activity, you are embracing me with your loving arms. And this in and of itself is the perfection of my life. Even the greatest demigods are longing and desiring to be embraced by your arms. And here I have attained the greatest of all fortune by your causeless mercy." And then Gostipurna gave his deepest, profound blessings to his disciple Ramanuja. And Ramanuja left that place to return to Sri Rangam, where we find that every moment, every day, every year of his life was in this same spirit of selfless sacrifice for the upliftment of suffering humanity. Ramanujacharya lived in this mood. I believe he lived for approximately 120 years. And even in his old age, he was full of energy and enthusiasm to tirelessly propagate the mercy of Sri Krishna. Yes, to hear with an open and submissive heart, with eagerness, the story of the lives of the great devotees of the Lord, we become great. We never think ourselves great. But great means we connect with the Supreme Great, or Krishna. Krishna is all great. And if we can simply connect to him, then his greatness can shine through each and every one of us. And this is the process. by associating with the All Great, that greatness becomes the very basis of our existence. What we associate with, we become that. Through hearing the transcendental narration of the Lord and his devotees, which are all pure, we will become purified. Nasta praisha bhadreshu nityam bhagavati sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke bhaktir bhavati naishtike. Therefore, it is very essential that we regularly hear the transcendental narrations of the Lord and the association of his devotees. And then, whoever we are, wherever we are coming from, makes no difference. When we reconnect with Krishna, yoga means to reconnect with Krishna, then we become Krishna-ized. Srila Prabhupada used to tell us that our goal in life is to become Krishna-ized. That we're so filled with Krishna that everything going in us and everything coming out of us is simply Krishna. Huh? And it is simple. Hearing and chanting his glories, we become Krishna-eyes. So let us together take very seriously this great opportunity, the prime benediction for all humanity. Hearing and chanting the glories and the names of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Is there any questions? It is impossible for you to steal the mind, but nothing is impossible for God. If you turn to him, if you take shelter of him, if you sincerely attempt to fix your mind upon him, when he sees that you are sufficiently sincere, he will take it upon himself to steal your mind. Daivi heshu gunamayi mama maya duratyaya mam eva me prapadyante maya me tatarantite. This material nature is very difficult to overcome. It is this maya potency that is keeping your mind always disturbed with alternatives other than Krishna consciousness. Simply we must show Krishna that we sincerely want him more than anyone else. Simply we must show Krishna that we are sincere and eager to fix our mind on him. By our efforts, by our apparently futile and easily conquered endeavors. Krishna says, Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana pariyubhashate tesha nityabha yuktanam yogakshemam paham yaham. That if you simply attempt to surrender to me, I will preserve what you have and carry what you lack. Krishna himself will still your mind. All Krishna has to do is say to Maya, stop, leave my devotee alone, and she'll never touch you again. But he will not interfere with your independence. As long as you have separate desires, he will not cheat you in that way. When you really sacrifice your consciousness to try to hear his name and try to serve his devotees, then Krishna, he will conquer the insurmountable condition of disturbances in your mind. That is the only hope. But even a child can do it. Are there any questions? Yes. Because family life grihastha ashram is especially meant to produce children who are God conscious for the upliftment of the world. It is a service to the Lord. And they were very anxious out of love to offer this service to the Lord. But really, what do we have to offer? When you go to the Ganges, you take water from Mother Ganga, you offer a prayer, please accept this offering, and then you pour the same water into the river. Huh? What are you offering? What Ganges has already given you? We cannot offer anything to Krishna that Krishna does not give us in the first place. But we can offer it with love. And that is what Krishna, he thirsts for that love. Yes. There is a change. If you just study what you were like then and what you are like now, what your values are, you will see that there is a remarkable change. But the change is to the degree that we understand the urgency of spiritual life now. Maharaj Parikshit saw no other purpose to his existence save and except to hear about Krishna. Krishna says, as you approach me, I reward you, I reveal myself accordingly. If you approach Krishna with half of a heart, he will fill half of your heart. If you approach Krishna with a full heart, eager to know him, eager to love him, eager to serve him, with no other, putting all other aspirations aside, then Krishna will fill your heart with his love. So we have to understand the great sense of urgency and the great eagerness that Maharaj Parikshit was listening. If you can listen for 7 days, if you can listen for 1 minute, with that intensity, you will be liberated. Therefore, we must long for that eagerness. We must accept whatever is favorable to develop that and reject anything unfavorable. He was a great soul. We are not so great. For us, it is a gradual process. Because our desire is so mixed up. His desire was fixed. He was resolute in purpose. His aim was one. That was his qualification. To attain the perfection of consciousness in 7 days. Maharaj Kadvanga attained that same perfection in 1 moment. It may take a moment, it may take millions of births. That is all dependent on not Krishna, but us. He's willing and ready to give it to anyone in a moment if we want it that much. Any other questions? Yes. How you put To be honest, just be honest with them. Simply be honest. If you are Krishna conscious, you're having a personal experience of God at every moment. If you're looking for God at every moment, He will reveal Himself at any moment, even now, even today. The words being spoken from the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is God personally speaking to you. Is it not a personal experience hearing it? When you come before the deity, that is the Supreme Person standing before you. When you are seeing Him and taking His form into your heart, is that not a personal experience? Every time you recite with a sincere and attentive heart the holy name, God is filling your whole life with His mercy. Is that not a personal experience? Every time you offer any service to your Gurudev, the representative of God is reciprocating God's mercy with you. Is that not a personal experience? Krishna consciousness is simply a question of being aware of what is. What is the truth? Material consciousness is being blind to what is right before you. One time, Newsweek magazine, there was one very, very determined reporter. You see, some journalists, they do not ask submissively, but they, in so many apparently respectful, humble questions, they demand you to give the answer that they want. So from Newsweek magazine, one of the largest circulated magazines in all the world, they came to interview Srila Prabhupada. This was in New York City. And there was a room of perhaps 100 devotees sitting with Prabhupada as the interview was going on. And he was asking many, many very, very preconceived, pointed, and challenging questions. But he was doing it in a very, very respectful way, superficially. Swamiji, please excuse me for asking this question, but, like that. So at one point he said, Swamiji, now Prabhupada was expert on taking every opportunity to preach the philosophy. You see, what this newspaper reporter didn't know is Prabhupada was millions of times better at the game than he was. A good journalist gets you to say what he wants you to say. But Prabhupada was expert. Whatever question you asked him, he would say, I'm very, very sorry. I have not asked the question properly. But my question is, at what age did you first see God? I want to know what age, how old were you? Prabhupada explained, whether one is young or whether one is old, that does not matter. The chanting of the holy names is so beautiful and so sublime that you see even our children, they are dancing in ecstasy. And through this process, even they will understand God and see Him face to face. And even someone old and invalid, he may not be able to do anything else, but he can chant the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Swamiji, thank you very much for that beautiful answer. But I think that I am just not wording my question for your understanding. I'm very, very sorry. But my question is, how old were you when you first saw Krishna? Face to face. And Prabhupada paused, and very quietly he said, about 4 years old. And then all the devotees started going, Jai Prabhupada, and beating mridangas and kartals like this. And so when people ask you about your personal experiences, could simply be honest. But how should you be honest? You should be honest. You should be humble. But you should repeat the truth. If you do not repeat the truth, you're not being honest. The truth means you should explain it according to the scriptures and according to the teachings of your Guru Maharaj. So that they can become enlightened by your experience in Krishna consciousness. That means that your heart is not sufficiently purified. When your heart is pure, that Krishna conscious experience is like the sun that eternally illuminates your consciousness at all times. But as long as you still have clouds in your heart, then sometimes that sunshine will be covered, and sometimes it will be, and sometimes the clouds will move, and then again they will cover, and then they will move, and then they will cover. Sometimes we have divine experiences, but because our heart is not yet sufficiently purified, there are still clouds that come and cover. But Krishna says, by constant practice and detachment, by following the regulative principles of freedom, we can cleanse our heart of all these clouds. And then when the sunshine of Krishna consciousness raises within the horizon of our heart, it is an eternal illumination of the Lord's mercy. Narada Muni had an experience, but Krishna said, because you are not yet completely pure, you cannot preserve and maintain this experience. Now throughout your life you purify yourself. And in your next life, you will know nothing but my love. So we have to work very, very cautiously and with great determination to purify our hearts. How? By making the instructions of our Gurudev our life and soul.